us. We're all in this together. Found this quote this week from C.S. Lewis that says this: to ask that God's love should be content with us as we are, you might as well ask God that He should cease to be God. God recognizes that we are a work in progress, and so we are His project, as Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, the part of the project series that we're in right now has to do with prayer. We talked about studying the Bible and reading the Bible, some other things several weeks ago. Well, last week we launched into this thought of prayer, and basically the idea is this, that either we pray or we become prey. In other words, we better be a praying people or we're going to get taken down. And so I hope that you've been kind of challenged in that this week. And I'll just tell you straight out, today is one of those messages that's probably not easy to hear. It definitely wasn't easy for me to hear as God kind of brought it to me. But we're going to go there. Because one of the distinctives of the Heights, when we say deliberately different, here's one of the reasons why. We are not afraid to talk about the things that the rest of the church doesn't want to talk about. We've always been, for 11, 12 years, we've been very open about that. We're dealing with it from the Word of God, before God, and I hope you appreciate that and respect that, but that's kind of who we are, and so we're gonna deal with it head on. So go there with me, and if God kind of stands on your feet, no, it's not me. It's God kind of talking through His Scripture, through His Spirit to you, and let's just hear what He has to say as we get in that. Now, we defined last week prayer as this. A dialogue. A lot of times we throw a laundry list of things at God and say, hey, do these for me. Sometimes we feel like God gives us a lengthy list of commands in the Bible and says, okay, you need to obey these. And we think that that's the limit of our communication with God, where in reality, prayer is this dialogue. And we looked last week at how God is always trying to bring us along to help us have a larger understanding of who He is. And He answers all of our prayers, and usually there's about four ways that He can answer a prayer. He says no, that's an answer. Not the answer you wanted, I understand, but it's an answer. He says grow, you need to grow into this. He says slow down. And sometimes He says, yeah, the time is right, let's move with this. So, no, grow, slow, and yes. I can think of maybe yo. No, grow, slow, and yo. I don't know. But what? Go. Oh, good, go. Thank you. Thank you, university students. You're my favorites, just so you know. But it comes out of that passage over in Psalm 65 where the verse literally brings this great truth to mind. For you answer our prayers. You know what's different than Christianity and the gods of Islam? You know what's different than Christianity and the gods of Buddhism or Hinduism or anyology or philosophy or theology out there? Their gods are dead. It's that simple. The reason there isn't more than one way to God is because the other gods aren't gods. Only this God is God, and He's presented Himself in His Scripture. He's presented Himself in His Son. And He said, this is who I am. Let me reveal myself to you. Follow me. Trust me. And He answers our prayers. And to you all people will come, is what the verse says. So that's what prayer is about. That's where we're going with all of this. And so it kind of brings us to this point. And this is kind of a sobering truth. You know the reason most people don't pray? I think if we were honest, we would say, in all honesty, Pastor, because I'm not sure if anything's really happening. I don't think I'm really doing anything. One of the dangers as we look at prayer is this, is to view prayer as an action or to view prayer as an activity. I got to add it to my list. And so we say stuff like, I don't have time to pray. Or we read those scriptures that talk about pray without ceasing and pray at all times or pray for everything, and we're completely intimidated and bushwhacked by that because we think there's no way I can pray all the time. I wouldn't get anything else done. God, that's unrealistic for you to expect that out of me, right? Well, you know where our fallacy is? It's in thinking that prayer is an action. And one of the things we talked about last week is that before it's an action, it's always an attitude. Mark this down. The action always follows the attitude. And so when you're in an attitude of prayer, it's like you recognize I'm in the presence of God in my life. and I can go to Him at any moment, on all occasions, anywhere, anytime. That's why I laugh at the get prayer out of school people. Good luck with that. As long as there is a believer there and you keep giving tests, you're not going to win that fight. It's in school. What we're fighting about is some sort of public expression of that. And you know what? That would be great if we can do it, but God is just as effective where we're not allowed to do that. Maybe sometimes He's even more effective. But the idea that nothing is happening, that I'm not really doing anything, man, we're going to blow that up today, just so you know. So we have a couple of prayer rules as we launch out. Prayer rule number one is this. Say it with me. Prayer is struggle. You guys didn't do that very well. We're going to start it over. Prayer is struggle. Did you notice that I didn't say, oh man, prayer's the easiest thing in the world? No, it's not. It's a struggle. It ought to be. It's designed to be a struggle. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, now I beg you, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, by the love that the Spirit inspires, to wrestle with me. Do you see anything easy about that? To struggle with me. To strive, your translation may say. It's an active word. So the idea that, well, when I pray, I'm not really doing anything. Are you nuts? You're struggling, you're wrestling, you're striving. The word in the Greek, synagonizomai, literally means to struggle together. The word agonizomai, which is the base word for it, is where we get our word agony, by the way. See it in there? It literally means to endeavor or to struggle or to contend. You're in a match, you're fighting, you're exerting energy when you pray. So yeah, sometimes it'll tire you out because it is a struggle. Here's the second rule. Say this with me. You're all warmed up. Say it with me. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. You say, what? Let me develop this with you. Over in Colossians 4:12, Paul writes a kind of a word of testimony. There's a guy in the early church by the name of Epaphras. Any of you guys pregnant in here? Just giving you a name suggestion, all right? Epaphras, great name. You don't see too many little Epaphrases, Epaphrasi running around. Be a great name to have. Just think about it. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is, and here it comes, same word, always wrestling in prayer. Epaphras isn't just sitting about moping or complaining or being down about the state of affairs to the people that Paul is writing to. He's saying, listen, I am engaged in this struggle. I am waging war for the kingdom of God for you that you may stand firm in the will of God. Now let's develop this some more. By the way, if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to go to Ephesians right now and just stay there for a little bit. Because we're going to be in chapter 3, we're going to be in chapter 6, we're going to go a few other places, but we're going to keep coming back here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul makes this statement. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Stop. Stop the presses. Hang on. This morning, while we are here in our worship celebration, all over network TV, on the cable news outlets, there are a bunch of politically correct talking heads who are having discussions about the state of the nation, or international affairs, or the economy, or problems in certain parts of the country, in the Middle East, or the war in Afghanistan, or whatever. And they are talking about all of these political solutions. Oh my goodness, what's the president going to do? Oh man, what's Congress going to do? What's the new director of the Veterans Administration going to do? And they have all of these things that they are discussing, and they're trying to arrive at, get this, insufficient political solutions to spiritual problems. That's huge once you understand that. Because our struggle, listen to what Paul said, not against flesh and blood, is it? Those are just faces. Those are just pawns. Those are just a front. Because behind it all is this intense spiritual struggle against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You are, my friend, in a spiritual battle. And you can deny it. You can say, I don't buy that. I don't believe that. Go ahead. You're still in it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul adds something about this. He writes to those guys, he said, and so our weapons can't be political. Our weapons aren't necessarily physical. Our weapons are not necessarily the latest and greatest that technology can afford. Our weapons are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. And listen to the mission. Hear the mission. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You are in a supernatural struggle. Now, to Ephesians 6, and this is so, so rich. This blows up the idea that, well, I don't pray because I'm not really doing anything. Nothing's happening. In 6:12 that we just read, Paul says, spiritual struggle, supernatural battle. He then spends 5 verses, which in Bible speak, that's a long time. That's an exhaustive list, telling us how to dress. Put on the whole armor of God. And he begins to list it. This and this and this and this and this. Put it all on. Standing firm and putting that on. And then he gets to verse 18. Man, you ought to highlight this one. It's huge. Having done all of that, and man, we teach the spiritual armor all the time and miss verse 18. What is your action? What is your weapon? What are you doing with all prayer and petition? Pray at all times in the Spirit or on every occasion. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Time out. Take a T.O., baby. Last week in your life groups, this week in your Bible studies, in your personal prayer time, what did your prayer sound like? What was the topics? What was the entirety of your prayer? Now listen, this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. Because most of the time, here in the West at least, we pray, I'm not saying they're not important prayers, but they're diminished prayers. What's your prayer time look? Hey, we got to pray for my Aunt Edna's sore toe. You know, Aunt Edna, God love her. She makes great mashed potatoes. And her toe may need healing. We want to pray for that. But are you kidding me? In view of this, in view of the greatness of, Paul would say, listen, your sore toe is a non-issue here. Limp if you have to, but get across the finish line. Get in the battle. Pray for boldness and utterance to be given to me. Recognize your battle is supernatural. Your God is great and your power is magnificent in prayer. Get out there and do it. We want to know why the church impact in America is anemic and impotent. It's because we, as individual Christians, pray these anemic, impotent prayers for Aunt Edna's toe rather than the lost world around us. We don't recognize the battle. I told you that's hard to hear. And Paul says, so pray on my behalf that utterance may, and look what he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. You know where he wrote this from? He was in prison when he wrote it. He was saying, listen, I'm jailed. They've tried to mute me. So pray that I have boldness in prison to speak this. You think you got a tough work environment? Try that. You see the greatness of what he's called you as a disciple to be? Now pray for Aunt Edna's toe. She used to have one of those little ingrown toenail things cut out. That's great. I pray it doesn't get infected. She didn't get gangrene and she dies. But my goodness, step up to the line armed in the power of God with the cloaking of God and pick up your weapon and let's pray for these things. And so we're going to talk about a very special kind of prayer for the next couple of minutes. It's called intercession. Maybe you've heard of it before. Maybe you practice it. Good. Intercession basically is defined as this: pray for others. That's the easy definition. A little bit more expanse on that is an intercessor is one who takes the place of another or pleads another's case. Let me tell you, this is good company because did you know that Jesus Christ intercedes for you? Today, right now, he's interceding for you. Look what it says over in Romans chapter 8, that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He died on the cross. He was resurrected from the grave. Now he's at the right hand of God, and he didn't get to heaven and go, oh my gosh, that was 33 years of torture. I'm so tired. Give me a lemonade and the remote control. I got to catch up on 24. He got to heaven. You know what he's doing? He's talking to God about you for you. He's interceding for you. Write those Hebrew scriptures down, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9, and look them up later. They're equally good. But not only that, God the Son is interceding for you. It gets better. God the Holy Spirit is interceding to you. And this is great because you know why? Like me, you don't know how you ought to pray either. That's another reason people, I don't really know how to pray. I'm not sure what to pray. You know what? God's already praying for you. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying things for you. You don't even know how to pray. And please, don't give me the deal out of this verse that this is some sort of freaky prayer language. This is God, the Holy Spirit, having a conversation with God, the Father, in a language you don't even understand. You're not involved in this. The object of the prayer is you. It's for you. Because you don't even know how to pray as you ought. And so the Spirit speaks to the Father, even begs God for him with deep groanings or deep feelings that words can't explain. So God the Son and God the Spirit are both interceding for you. Folks, hey, let's join them. Let's join them in this ministry of intercession. So here's what we pray for. We're not going to spend a long time on this. You just might make a note. We pray for other believers. That's what we're going to talk about today. We pray for non-believers. That's what we're going to be very specific about that next week. And thirdly, this is one we miss a lot. Pray for your enemies. Really? Yeah. Let God deal with them. Let them contend with Him. You pray for your enemies. And so let's kind of jump into this deal for today. Now, last week we said, if you didn't pray, you become prey. And you become prey, you risk falling into being steered by your impulses and your feelings. Or being overrun and swamped by your circumstances. Or being smashed and directed and dictated by your environment, your culture. Or literally being kind of discouraged by your temptations. Well, let's kind of build on that today. Here's what Satan does to believers. You might want to kind of write these verses down and fill in the blanks there. I think I've given you the verses. In your New Testaments, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to see this. I'm just going to read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in, or 3 verse 5. Listen to what Paul writes. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I was scared for you. I recognize that we're in a spiritual, a supernatural battle, and you could be wounded, you could fall, you could be really derailed by the enemy. So he prays because he knows that we can be tempted by sin. Man, when we start having real prayer times, when we're talking about that in our life groups, then we'll know we're really getting somewhere in our prayer life. And here's what I'm up against. Here's what I'm struggling. I'm hearing my culture trying to cram into my head these voices that are telling me to do things that I know the Word of God says not to do. That's real. That's genuine. Look back a chapter before in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and pick this one up. But we, brothers, having not seen you for a short while in person, I'm talking about not in spirit, he says, we're all the more eager with this great desire to see your face. That's, by the way, Bible speak for what your mom does. Says, come here, let me hug your neck. I wanted to hug your neck and see your face, is what he's saying. For I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet what happened? Satan thwarted me. Now, if you're one of those people that thinks that you can call upon, you know, say some prayer and bind Satan from a certain situation, good luck with that. That's God's job. Now, you can ask God to do it, but you don't have the power. And sometimes you run up against the enemy and he kicks your tail. Paul more than once tried to come see these guys, he said, but he was kept from it. Daniel in the Old Testament was talking to an angel, and the angel said, man, I was trying to, your prayer was answered the minute you prayed. I just couldn't get here because I was contending with the enemy. I was fighting Satan and the demons somewhere back behind the scenes just trying to get here. Your enemy is serious, y'all. And sometimes he thwarts you. You keep praying. Paul says, I pray that that wouldn't happen. Now, look over in to your left to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and see another thing that Satan does to believers. Oh my gosh, they took 2 Corinthians 12 out of my Bible this morning. There it is. Whew. I was getting a little scared there. Look in verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness, Paul, by the way, got to see heaven. He got to see, like John did, he got to see heaven. And because of that, it says, to keep me from getting puffed up and prideful was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Paul goes to God and says, take it away. God says, nope. He says, take it away. God says, nope. He says, take it away. God says, nope. I'm better than that. I'm more sufficient. You're just going to have to learn to live with me. And sometimes Satan afflicts us. If you look just a few chapters back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's another statement that Paul makes here where he says, here we go, chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, so that on the contrary, you should forgive and comfort this one, lest somehow he be overwhelmed by sorrow. Sometimes Satan just lays the guilt trip on you. So you pray for believers that that wouldn't happen. Sometimes 1 Peter says, you're overwhelmed with anxiety. He's talking to believers. The Bible says, though, don't be anxious about anything. Yeah, but sometimes you're human, you get anxious. So to keep you from being overwhelmed with anxiety, you realize, okay, I'm in this supernatural struggle. I need prayer. So those are Satan's jobs, Satan's strategies with believers. Here's what happens when you intercede for one another, when you have real prayer times. When you intercede, you yield yourself, you give yourself up to God. For his disposal, God, use me however you want to in this process. And maybe that means God's in your wallet. Maybe that means God's in your home. Maybe that means God's in your job. Maybe that means God's in your schedule and in your time. But you yield that up to God and say, okay, use me however you want to. Maybe it's just to be a prayer ally, but maybe it's for something greater. As a vehicle to release God's redemptive power into a needy situation or circumstance. That's real intercession, folks. The fact is, though, much of the time when we pray diminished prayers, and so we have diminished impact. So our call today is to step up to a greater arena. So back to Ephesians 6:18, and let me just show you something I told you that I was going to mention a minute ago. So Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert. With all perseverance, let me ask you, are you aware? How aware are you of the spiritual battle that you're in? How aware are you of the struggle going on around you? How aware are you of the supernatural fight that's going on in someone else's lives? And are you sticking with it? So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, we find this great picture or this great challenge in prayer. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. But we're going to go really, really fast. And I'm just going to point these things out, beginning in verse 14. So for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I intercede, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, number one, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. One of the things you ought to be praying for one another, one of the things you should be asking for prayer about for yourself is, help me in this struggle. Give me spiritual power. Number two, he goes on, next verse. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, that you would have a faithful heart against the discouragement that comes in the battle. People quit praying because they get tired and fatigued. I understand that. Me too. But we pray that you would have a faithful heart against discouragement. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you would have love against all the animosity that's out there in this battle that you're facing. May be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. In other words, that you would have love against all the animosity, but you would also have this great perspective of God's amazing loving plan in the battle. And that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God, that you would be filled full with the life of God. Those are the kind of prayers that God wants us to intercede for one another in regard to. Now over in John 17, and we're going to run out of time, so I'm going to give you the scripture and I'm going to fill in the blanks. You look them up. But literally, this is the Lord's Prayer. That thing in Matthew is the model prayer. The one in John, this is Jesus praying for you. Look what he prays. Give them spiritual protection, verse 11. Make them full of my joy. Insulate them against satanic assault. He didn't say, God, don't give them a battle. He said, Lord, just insulate them against the battle. When they go into war, give them the right kind of protection. Live holy lives. You know what a holy life is? A holy life is one where you actually do what God asks you to do. That you ignore culture, you ignore what people are trying to tell you to do, and you do what God tells you to do. That's a holy life. That you as a group, that we as a group be united in spirit. That we live in Jesus' presence, and lastly, that we manifest God's love. Now those are about 13 things that you can intercede for one another on. That's a great place to start. Or as Paul would say, it's essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep one another's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. That should be what we are about in the church. So here are your applications. Number one, recognize it's a spiritual struggle. Be aware. Secondly, be dressed. Put the armor on. Number three, be aware. And so I'm going to ask you a series of questions about this. Am I praying or am I prey? Am I involved in the supernatural struggle or have I become prey? Have I been taken down by the lion? And dude, if you ain't ever seen a lion in the wild take something down, it is a sight to behold. Are you praying or have you become prey? These are some things I wrote down right after I got to the building this morning. They're just kind of situations. If you don't care, guess what? You've fallen prey. If you are too tired, guess what? You've fallen prey. If you're too lazy, you know what? You've fallen prey. If you invest more energy in fitness or fashion, you've fallen prey. If you invest more attention to Little League or home improvement, guess what? You've fallen prey. See, here's the deal. We are called to make a vital stand and make a vigorous assault on these supernatural fortresses that Paul talked about to the Colossians. And so we need to be about that by the weapon of prayer. It is a struggle. We recognize that. We've tried to be honest about that. But if you aren't involved, God's call to you today is get involved. And if you are, God's call for you today is don't quit, which is the last one. Am I persistent or have I surrendered? So am I really engaging the enemy as I should or have I fallen prey? 1 Samuel 12 says, if I cease to pray for you, I've sinned. It's that simple. And be ready to get your hands dirty because God calls you to invest in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. Father, we thank you that you allow us, you encourage us, you draw us into this supernatural struggle. That, Father, we are those, if we are believers, who have been plucked out of that fire. But Father, it's not because we're good or great or resourceful. We recognize that is solely on the basis of your grace. And so, Lord, there may be a child, a man, a woman, someone here today, or who's just felt your power and your call in their lives, that struggle that's going on, they need to recognize that that's part of the supernatural struggle. That it's the flesh saying, no, 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 no. And it's the Spirit saying, yes, trust Christ. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. So, Father, right now where they are, I pray that they would give up self-salvation and turn to you for real eternal life. And just say, Jesus, I can't do it. Can't save myself and I need it. And so I trust you alone. Forgive me. On the basis of the cross of Christ and in the power of the resurrection, I call and ask that you would save me and make me new. So Lord, I give my heart to you. And Father, may we now as believers, as the household of faith, the called out ones, the assembly, Lord, may we be people who pray with persistence and power and purpose. Lord, we want Aunt Edna's toe to be good. Lord, more than that, we want to see your glory fall in our land and in our world in a way that would blow the naysayers away, that the haters who are going to hate would hush. Because your glory, your power is so impressive. Lord, help us to be about the battle. In Jesus' name.